Let us pray. In the words of Isaiah, God says, I have called you by name. You are mine. Do not fear, for I have claimed you. You are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Loving God, help us to hold these wonderful words in our hearts today and all days, and in our darkest nights. Amen. So it's the season of Epiphany. Last Sunday was the day when we celebrated the arrival of the wise men at the manger. And then next thing we know, Jesus is being baptized in the River Jordan. And in Epiphany, we celebrate, there are three major events that we celebrate. The arrival of the wise men, today the baptism of Jesus, and then the wedding feast at Cana. And those are sort of the moments of revelation in particular that are lifted up during the season. And so as we read today, most of you, I imagine, are familiar with this text from Luke about the baptism of Jesus, the arrival of the dove, and Jesus' immersion in the Jordan by John the Baptist. And there's just a couple of things I wanted to lift up, because there's a little bit of work I want to do with you today. But I want to preface for this by just saying a few things about baptism, and particular this story from Luke. I don't know if you're familiar with Fred Craddock. He's passed away, but he was a master preacher. He's someone we study in seminary because he was so good. And if you could be like Fred, then you're really, really good. So haven't quite gotten there yet, but he's a great person to quote or to lift up. And he pointed out that there are two little words in this scripture from Luke that are incredibly powerful. And those two little words are Jesus also. What did he also do? He was baptized, just like everybody else. He got in line with everybody else. And most of us maybe don't think that Jesus might have needed what in the scripture is called redemption, but in Greek is called metanoia, or might have wanted that. Are you all familiar with the term metanoia? Metanoia. Can you guess what it might mean? Make a wild guess. Anointed is a great one. Forgiveness is a great one. Meta is turn. And noia is mind. So in the Greek, for when we translate it, it's often translated redemption, but it means to turn around, to turn one's mind, to change one's mind, to turn one's life around. And so this is really what baptism was a signal for. And in the ancient Hebrew times, the Jews, for when they were converting folks in, baptism was actually a sign of that conversion. But it was also a sign of change, a change in ourselves, a reorientation. Very powerful moment. And Jesus also went through this. And then after he went through it, a dove descended, and God's voice claimed him as God's own and affirmed him of his belovedness. And in that, affirms all of us, too, in our belovedness. And there's this beautiful thing. I also just wanted to lift up, there's these troubling words sometimes in this particular scripture about when Jesus comes with his winnowing fork in his hand, and he puts the wheat and the chaff gets burned. And oftentimes I feel like we read this as the good people go to heaven and the bad people go to hell. I feel like that's commonly how it's interpreted. But really when we pause to think about it and we think about wheat, some of you come from farming backgrounds. What are the parts of wheat that you know of? What is a grain? What is in a grain of wheat? There's the germ and the chaff, right? And so what? Another way of looking at the scripture is not that good people are damned and or good people are led to heaven and the bad people are damned. Again, it's that kind of week for sure. But that all of us have chaff. And in metanoia, in turning around, it gives us an opportunity to reflect and let go of the chaff that's holding us back so that our wheat germ can flourish and grow. And as we all know, chaff can become a wonderful source of goodness for the earth. Yeah, it rots, it goes back to the earth, or if it's burned, then the ashes can be spread. So nothing is lost, but it's something to reflect on, especially when we think about metanoia. And so that is sort of the little introduction to the day's scripture, the little bit of unpacking that I wanted to do with you before we jump into the next part of the work that I wanted to do with you today. So I'm going to go First of all, I need to grab my box. So you remember last week we talked about Epiphany? We talked about the treasures, and we put some of our treasures in here. And we thought about that, and then we thought about what it would feel like if we were the Magi and we were presenting our treasure to the Christ child. So we were using that as a metaphor. So we still have our little, we're still a treasure. We're growing our treasure. We're thinking about it. We're contemplating it. And we're still adding to it. So we still have it around. So here's our little treasure. We'll come back to it. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about new beginnings today. We're going to do church renewal in 20 minutes. This is like the Cliff Notes of church renewal. Just so you know, we can bring everybody up to speed. So again, how many of you participate? So first of all, new beginnings started in 2016. I believe the gentleman who was helping to write this came in August 2016. So this is 2.5 years ago-ish. Yeah. So it's been a while ago, but who all participated? Yeah, fantastic, right? So we got enough institutional memory here to talk about this. Perfect. And it was a long time ago, but do any of you remember sort of the things that you most took away from that process? Yeah, Tracy.
Mm-hmm. We really couldn't identify what that change was. But we all know we needed a change, right. And we needed something for renewal, but we weren't really sure what that looked like.
Got it. So we needed a change?
We wanted a change.
We wanted a change. Not sure what that change would look like. Awesome. Anyone want to add to that who participated? Awesome. So I'm going to put you in here. There's that. It's awesome. Change is not easy. I'm going to put that in there. How about, is there anyone else want to add a little bit more from what you took home? Go ahead, Terry. Reach out to brother and sister churches, to brother and that would, and the hoped for outcome there.
Finding best practices that we are now using, and perhaps be a help for them as well as they can do that.
Fantastic. Best practices. And help them as we are helped. That is beautiful. We are helped. How about anyone else? Yeah, oh, I see bunches of hands. Look at you all rocking the world here. Let me keep up. Go ahead, Sandy. Huh. Unpack that one for me.
Well, in a lot of our discussions, we decided that we were trying to figure out who our community is.
Yeah.
We wanted to outreach or have some ministry to our community.
Okay.
We couldn't pinpoint what our community was. Because our community, we decided, was not the town that we live in, because there was very few of us that come from the town that we live in. And we thought that... So we decided that maybe our community is, at least in my group, we decided that a community that we'd like to reach is the, I can't remember how we phrased it, but it was something like the unchurched or the Silicon Valley shut-in people who don't have, who come here to work but don't really have a community.
Cool. Isolated folks.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm just making, these are rough notes that I will look back on later. So ministry to our community. Campbell, question mark, maybe our community is unchurched, Silicon Valley shut-in. I'm just getting the gist down there. Cool. I saw a bunch of hands. Larry, and then I think it was Betsy. No. Oh, Larry first, sorry. Where are we? What now? Very helpful. So where are we with evangelism? Definition of community, small town in new beginnings, not fitted for suburban. Yeah, suburban setting. That's what I'm hearing. I'm just taking it down. And I saw a hand. Was it you, Faith? Yep, and I saw you too. Faith, go ahead. Hello, Faith. If you're ready to speak. It's been covered. Okay, perfect. We got it. Beautiful. Awesome. Sorry. You're fine. You're beautiful. You're great. You're not alone. I'm totally with you. Go ahead.
Yeah, I can't. My memory went
five
by a while ago. Okay. But basically what I got was, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Right. Keep powerful stuff, make room for new thinking. Yeah? Room for new thinking. This is a fantastic summary of your all's experience of new beginnings, just saying. Given that it was 2.5 years ago, you guys are flying. Wow. Go ahead, Terry, and then Melissa. That's totally understandable. Totally get that. So revisit mission and vision, or identified that as a possible next step, but has not gotten there yet.
Yeah.
All right. And then Melissa. Exactly. Fantastic. Go ahead, Tracy.
So to that point, the change that we talked about, bringing in more people that are outside the current demographic, like Terry was saying, we knew we wanted change, but we weren't willing to make a change. So if you say you want to do something, to attract more younger people, but you don't want to change anything that you're doing now that would allow you to attract younger people, then you're just saying something that you're never going to accomplish.
Yeah.
So I think we do see a lot of things that we want and things that have been successful that we want to not change, but yet change has to happen if we decide on a goal. And I think that the main problem was we all didn't really agree on one goal. I think if
So mission and vision, like vision, and then how do we get there? The goal of getting there. Beautiful. Angie.
That's funny because I'm going to dovetail on part of what Tracy just said. Cool. I remember one of the Sundays that our group got together, and we talked about needing to change, doing something different. But then someone mentioned the physical thing of this church giving up the sanctuary if we couldn't hold on to it anymore because our numbers were dwindling. And there was like, nobody wanted to do that. Nobody wanted to give it up. So there we were, exactly what you said. You know, we knew we needed to do something progressive, but we weren't about to let this go or rent it out or not be in this room every Sunday. So we kind of like, put the grid on our own ideas. So that was a hard one to discuss and fight over. And, you know, I won't say fight, but, you know, there's a lot of concern about that. This building means something to people that have been here for years.
Yeah. Building needs means something, yep. Mm-hmm. All righty. So.
You getting an earful too, right?
This is awesome. Yeah, Rocket. This is fantastic. Building means something. Okay, I just want to make sure I capture that one because that's important. That's because, you know, everything that has meaning, for sure. So I'm just saying, look, our treasure box is getting nice and full. Mary. Yeah. That's beautiful. Community more important than building, ultimately. But building is important.
Building has a lot of,
but community,
a lot of memories for a lot of people. That
yeah.
In their life. So if it were to happen, yeah. If we were to have to leave, it would be very hard on a lot of us. But if we still had our community support together, that would be fun.
Perfect. Captured that one. And faith. And then I'm going to ask a different set of questions. I'm going to come to the people who weren't in that process next, Sophie. Exactly. That's step two. Go ahead, Faith. I hear you. I hear that. So just when new beginnings end, the conversation and the energy didn't just end. There's some uncertainty about next steps, but things happened, and people percolated and stuff. That's what I'm hearing.
We had a pastor who began that.
Got it.
But we grabbed it and expanded it.
And you took ownership of it. Yeah, that's fantastic. Amen. Absolutely. Amen. Taking owner, a congregation, in order to move forward, a congregation does have to own its process and its projects. So that's a key to success. I'm going to hang on just a minute, Mark. I saw Sophie. So what I want to do, we have a little time, and because we're not going to have full communion today, I will let this discussion organically last as long as feels good to people, and I won't draw it necessarily to a close artificially. But of course, I don't want to take everybody's time for the whole worship. But I do want to make time for those who did not. How many did not participate in this process? Yep, cool. So we have some still new folks here who are here 5 years or less, and even less than 2 years. Because if you weren't, maybe if you didn't have a chance to participate, cool. So how are you feeling as you listen to the discussion as it's unfolding? what's emerging for you as folks who haven't been here for that long? Go ahead, Sophie. Yep.
I'll tell you what attracted me here and what open and affirming.
Yep.
It's like high on the list. The fact that you are open and affirming. You welcome everyone. The fact that you are friendly and make you feel welcome around here. And that was interesting because, you know, seeing the process of hiring a new minister and what sort of like a glimpse into what direction might be in the future.
So a catch of energy there, sort of an interest in, oh, something new is afoot, something, that guiding star, that Holy Spirit movement. Caught the breeze, caught you, and the Holy Spirit got you right along. As I don't hooked you. I hear you. Awesome. Love that. Got it. Agreed. Other new, thank you very much. That's very helpful. And I'm missing, go ahead, yes.
Okay, I'm a little different in that I'm a member of a church in Pleasant Hill.
Okay.
And the reason I come here, and I've been coming here for 5 years, is because my sister passed away.
Oh.
To take care of my mother on the weekends.
Yeah. Cool.
Then I went to a different congregational church because I moved from all my faith in other areas. So, but now I'm at but I still go to my other church during the week. So, as our community,
cool.
We have the same problem in that the community, we've had to grow it into our entire county. So we have a food room there as well, and that's where I work. And we have had to expand it to include the entire county rather than just
yeah.
So I'm not comfortable at other churches that aren't liberal. Mm-hmm. And so luckily the ad for this Pleasant Hill church showed up in my girlfriend's dorm. She goes, "Hey, stupid, here's your church." You know, I goes, "Oh, okay." So, you know, so I'm trying to be used to all that. But they're having the same problems in the fact that they're shrinking.
Mm-hmm. I hear that. So
you can see they're having the same problems and they're trying to figure out the same kinds of things.
Yep, so we're not alone. Always good to be remembered.
The important part is that they started realizing we've got to go bigger as far as the count. Because it is a suburb.
Got it.
And we're really nowadays, Contra Costa County is really a big suburb of San Francisco.
Thank you so much. I so appreciate your input there, and I just want to make sure we have enough time to let some other folks participate as well. Yeah, thank you. How about other new folks who have not? A couple other voices would be great, because I know we have some others. No pressure. You don't have to speak. But I just want to make sure there's room for you to speak if you want to, like what this process feels to you. Yeah, go ahead, Ken. And then I saw Danielle's. Awesome. Thank you, Kent. That was awesome. Danielle. So my specific question was, I started, opened the discussion with asking people to remember what they took home from the New Beginnings process. And so those folks who participated shared a wealth of information on that, really incredibly detailed. And so my question to our new folks was, just a question about what feelings might be emerging as you listen to what they shared, feeling thoughts and feelings.
So the process started in August?
2016, yep.
So I started coming here the Sunday after the 2016 election.
Sunday after the 2016 election. Yeah, I wonder why. Shoo, that's a hard one. Oh.
Simultaneously was feeling like safe in a way that I had never felt in a church before, but also terrified that it was going to be like ripped away because of the drama I was hearing, you know. And so it's cool to hear that there was more kind of mission based stuff that came out of the New Beginnings process, because that wasn't the part I heard about. You know, that's not very gossipy.
That's cool. I totally hear that.
Yeah, so I think the takeaway that I have, I guess, is this place can offer safety to people who have previously been really hurt by churches.
So this place can offer safety and sanctuary to other people who've been hurt, to people who've been hurt by church. I see a lot of, yeah, agreed, yep. That's super powerful. So a couple of things there I just want to lift up before I go to you, Kathy, and then I'm going to talk. I'm going to talk for a little bit. I'm going to take over. Yeah, that's okay. I just want to lift up. Danielle makes a really critical point in that she unwittingly represented what many millennials will say, and that is that they want to see a congregation out in the community, engaged out in the community. And then I will finish that thought just by saying a question that we invite congregations to start thinking about is how do we not think so much about how we get people in the door? How do we reframe that question to saying, how do we get out our door into our community, however we define it? That is a question I invite everybody to start pondering. And just carry. We won't have to answer it today. We're not going to answer it today. But that's the question. How do we get outside our door? That's the focus. Go ahead, Kathy. And then I'm going to take over again.
I was married in this church, and it's been 41 years for 10 nights, plus Mary Alice and Larry. And And we've gone through a whole bunch of changes, and changes are hard because we've gone through a bunch of ministers, pastors. There was Meg's self. There was a whole bunch of them.
Yeah.
So there are a lot of different backgrounds, different personalities.
Yep, totally. So
and
a lot of people. You're doing a great job. You are. You're doing keeping us on track. Amen. Keeping us on track and keeping us positive. Rock that world, Kathy. Everybody. And keeping our mission, man. I think Kathy would be a fantastic vision keeper. Once we find our vision, like having someone to keep us grounded and solid, Kathy could totally remind us and bring us back to that vision whenever we find it, for sure. So a couple of things. How are you doing? Are you feeling like you're tired? You want to wrap up and continue this discussion another time? You want to continue just for 10 minutes longer?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. The tenor of the room, is there anybody who just really needs to go? You're okay. All right. If you're hanging with us, you're hanging in. We'll do another 10 minutes. So just a little quick summary of, like, data, right? Boring data. The New Beginnings process has some limitations, and I'm aware of it. One of the limitations it has is it comes in sometimes with that attitude of, well, if you're declining, there's something wrong with you. So I really like, that's why I emphasized for the last 2 weeks this thing of, we are beautiful and whole and complete exactly as we are. We are people who come together, we support each other, we love each other, we fellowship together, we worship together. We do incredibly good in the world already. So we are whole and complete exactly as we are. And then I love Debbie's little phrase where she said, God loves you just exactly the way you are and loves you too much to leave you that way. Or like, is that in terms of that metanoia that we're thinking about today, this is where it links back to Scripture. The metanoia, that change, the metanoia of mind or turning around a life. So as we think about baptism today, our own lives and the turnings around we've had individually, we are reflecting as a community on our community metanoia, how we are going to turn the life of our community and reorient the life of our community as a whole into some new direction that we don't know yet. But we're in that process, and that turning doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time. But we're beginning that process. You began this process before I even came. And so I'm just learning about what that is for you and what that looks like. So just a couple of things. So locally in Campbell, according to New Beginnings, there was a almost 4% increase in local population over the last 10 years-ish. And then from 2006 to 2015, the worshiping congregation here at Campbell declined from 72 people in 2006 to 40 people in 2015. So it's pretty steady decline. Not quite half, but almost in that time. And obviously we've plateaued because when I came, there have been roughly 40 people in worship. I haven't been counting specifically, but that's kind of what I've been gathering. So it's not like, so that's pretty steep decline for a few years and then a plateau stage, right? So we're in a grace period of, yeah, we don't have to think that we're going to have to close in 5 years. We're not there, right? But we are in a period of grace, and so how we use that period of grace is totally up to the community, but something that we bring into our our thoughts going forward, for sure. So another thing, just a data point. About 60% of the congregation is of the boomer generation or higher, and most vital congregations, as just a marker, is about 50% boomer and older and 50% lower. It's just one of those markers. That's in terms of measuring church vitality. Another thing, do you all remember that little chart about participant engagement? There's a little pie chart that came out. You might not. It's okay. These are data. These fall out of people's brains, and as they should, I feel sometimes. But so there are three areas in which we typically look at church vitality. And those three areas are spiritual development, missional services, and relational development. So spiritual stuff, mission stuff, and relational stuff. And ideally, those three things represent like 30% each of where our time and energy is going. And in 2016, according to this assessment, just something to keep in mind as a data point, the relational development part was almost 60%. The spiritual development part was 20%. And the missional part was less than 10%, 9%. So there's, if we have mission at 9%, relational stuff at 60%, and spiritual development at roughly 20%, clearly an imbalance there is what folks would say on just looking at that. So in order to look at, I see some frowning there. Usually when we think of church vitality, mission ideally would be at least at 30%. So when it's not there, it's just something to think about, right? That's clearly then an area of focus to try and rebalance things. It's just, it helps us know where to pay attention to. Just a data point. And ideally, in terms of vitality, one of those other little vitality markers, a 50-50 split between those who've been in the church 50 years or more. Is that right? No, 5 years. 50-50. Sorry, it's my accident brain going on there. Post-virus, post-accident, all that stuff. So a 50-50 split between those who've been in the church for 5 years or more. Does that make sense? Okay, cool. All right, so just some little markers. Any questions about those markers? I don't expect you to remember any of these, but since we're having this discussion, it's helpful to know what those markers are so that we kind of know where we're aiming for or what the benchmarks are. Not that, you know, if those are never achieved, well, we're going to do some awesome work. And, you know, we're going to do what we do as a community, and we're not going to worry about it too much. We're going to have fun. We're going to do other things. So just before I go on there, any questions about the benchmark stuff? Any reflections on that? Any concerns when I say those words, like benchmarks? Right, we don't fit in those data points. So so what does that mean? How do you feel about that?
I mean, I think everything comes down to the area that you're living in and the conditions and the time in which you're living. And those data points were probably taken from all of the United States and, you know, smaller communities as well as smaller towns and smaller states. And we're a different animal. You know, we are a small part of a big state that has a very progressive outlook, and a lot of the people in this area don't find value in church.
Yet we have a young person who walked in the door.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
But a lot of people. I mean, this is Silicon Valley. They think you're too smart for church.
Right? I don't know. I'm with you 100%. That was my graduate experience at UC Berkeley in a nutshell. I can't tell you how many times people looked at me weird, and I was like, actually, no, I do believe in God. I do, and I'm in your classroom, and don't you dare offend me about my faith. So, yeah, I totally get that. Go ahead, Sandy. Definitely. And you have churches right next to you, UCT churches, who have gone through renewal processes and have reached all these benchmarks, each in their own way. But I just share that. Yep, not guaranteed, right? Never guaranteed. Very much a trial and error process, but absolutely within the realm of possibility, for sure.
Much better at that, but there's also
doing a certain thing towards a certain group. Part of the outreach is also sometimes just, you know, somebody's sick and we're making sure that we get food to them and we're keeping them nourished. And so there's different ways that we're also outreaching that may not be a way to measure on that scale.
Amen. So, exactly. So, you all may not know me quite well enough yet, but I am by nature a rule breaker. So all of these benchmarks and stuff, they're like, oh yeah, they're kind of helpful, and then we go on and do our own thing. And we do it the best we can, with the best spirit and the best heart we can, and we just kick ass in our own way. And it works. It's magic. It really does. So hang on just a minute, Faith. But, So I offer them, right, because these, when we engage with congregation renewal, these things, these benchmarks will come up from time to time. It's good to know what they are, right? And then it's good to keep them in the back of our minds and then to do the best we can with what we've got, however we decide to do that. Just out of curiosity, because this comes up periodically, and then I'll ask a few more questions. How many of you grew up in a setting where sometimes when a congregation was struggling, the expectation was, well, if we can just hire the right pastor and they're charismatic and energetic, then everything will be okay. Yeah? Yep. So that's something that still lingers, right? And that whole model for these times and these places is completely in error. Because, one, the authority of the church is like this big. Especially in places like Silicon Valley, the church has no authority anymore. If we think it, we do, we're just fooling ourselves. And so that old model of especially the white male pastor in particular, coming in and telling people how it is, and God is like this, and there's no she's, and can't be they, and, you know, no questioning, that whole top-down where the pastor strong-arms the change, that just, I mean, in some communities that works. Because we call it a stage 3 community. That's what people expect and want, and it works for that community. In a community like this, it is just, can you imagine me coming and telling you how to do things? Like, right? You're like, hell no! You can't tell us what to do! And rightfully so. Absolutely. Amen. Don't you ever let me tell you how to do things. Nuh-uh. I love it, right? But so what that means is it is incumbent on us to figure this out together. And it is in these conversations where we begin that process. That is only going to continue. So it's super helpful for me to hear what you all shared. And I do want to bring up something else that we will be holding collectively, and it's what Mary said, and I think what maybe Faith was wanting to say. We are at this little moment, or here's my observation. May or may not be correct. I welcome your course correction and your feedback on it. We have this little moment where we are a congregation where we still have enough energy to do a lot of things. We have just enough energy to keep caring for each other, despite getting older, getting sicker, having less energy. But as time goes on, that energy will continue to shrink. And so the concern I feel is that it's really, really important to care for those who are here, who have been here, and make sure those needs continue to be met. So as we think and move through this, we will always be asking the question of, how do we keep the folks among us who are vulnerable and going to become increasingly vulnerable over these coming years? How do we hold our folks in love and tenderness and meet their needs? Huge question, right? So that's kind of worth staying open for, so we can be around to do that. That's my feeling, just saying. It's just my feeling. I'm not dictating it, but it's a feeling I have. And then the other part is, in order to be able to be here and do that thing, we really gotta do something, and we have to be very careful with our energy, right? We only have, between us all we have, I don't know, we haven't figured it out yet, but say we have, on a good day, maybe we have this much energy. And then on a day when everybody's struggling and there's hospitalizations and people are sick and we're feeling a weight, maybe we only have this much energy to give. So we do have to be mindful of the energy, where our energy's going, and how we want to use it and utilize it in this renewal process, because it's not an endless well. So where are we going to find the well of our energy? What does that look like? And then how are we going to invest that energy? Because when we invest that energy, it's like those 10 talents. It's like the spiritual thing. When you invest your energy in things that are congruent with your mission and your vision, that energy comes back tenfold, 100-fold, 1,000-fold. But we don't know where we're going with that yet. We just know that that's kind of what we want to do. Does that make sense? Have I heard correctly? All right, cool beans. I think that's a lot of work we just did. Congratulations, everybody. Woohoo! You just participated in a really hard conversation. That's just the beginning of this work. So I won't do this every Sunday, but periodically we will revisit this conversation, and we probably need to figure out ways to have it outside of worship. This is great to touch base and figure out what we're doing. So I'd like to throw in a proposal out there, like a next step thingy. One thing I find super helpful is small groups, and I know you did small groups with New Beginnings. So the way that I love to do it is get some people who have enough space, who like to host potlucks, who think that being social animals is just their party, and who might be able to, say, invite six other people to a potluck, 6 to 8 people for a potluck meal. And so, I don't know, we have 40-ish people, so 6 into 40 goes. My math really sucks. What's 6 into 40? Awesome, beautiful. All right. So we need about 7 to 8 people to say, yeah, I could host a potluck, or maybe 4 people to host 2 potlucks over the course of 6 to 8 months. And what we would do is have sign-ups, and people would bring things, but we would try to get people together who don't know each other. So when we get these groupings together, you try to get as much as possible folks you don't know to come on the invitations. And of course, in a small community, we always know each other a little, but as much as possible. And so over the next 6 to 8 months, however you can imagine spacing that out, we would generate a series of questions for discussion at the potlucks or meetings, and then we would come together at the end and share what we find. How does that feel to people? Does that feel overwhelming? No? Just one potluck. If you want to keep it going, keep it going. But, you know, just one potluck for each small group. Doable? All right, so you're getting tired and moving along, and I see you on. So we will revisit. Thank you for that feedback. I really appreciate it. Cool beans. Awesome. You all were fantastic. So I will call for volunteers on that, and we will take next steps, and we will move on. Thank you all very much. All right. As a conclusion, does it surprise you that Jesus chose to be baptized when you think about this scripture and his entry into the River Jordan? No. We all might think about that a little bit differently, but what that does is it affirms his humanity. It affirms that he is with us, that he is like us, that he relates to us, and that our struggle that we were talking about here is something that he too can completely get. And because of that, I have no doubt that he is in our midst. May Jesus guide us and guard us, lead us in his paths as we continue this conversation over time, and may he bless us with that well and gifts of energy and spirit to find the way to continue doing Jesus Christ's work in the world. Amen.